for the main message, Mr. Nathan Ekema.
Thank you, Mr. Beckett, and good afternoon to everyone. I think that I think we can all agree that we live in a world, a society that is increasingly more divisive, just a little bit. And it's very difficult for us when we see what's going on outside of hopefully the four walls of our homes or within our families, within our congregations. It can be difficult for us to look out and wonder how do we justify those differences. And so oftentimes what we'll do is we'll have open conversations, we'll discuss things, we'll talk about it, we'll kvetch. We'll have time with one another, and we'll say, how is this happening? What is going on out there? And we try to have those conversations about what it's going to take for God to change society. What is Christ going to have to do when he returns to get people to change it? And we're kind of getting at a question of unity or unification. And that's what we're going to talk about today. I think if you've been around probably any church, you've had sermons or messages about unity, about coming together, about being of one mind. But why do we keep having to have these messages? Why do we keep talking about this? I think it's because we keep realizing that we're not there yet. We keep realizing that it's something that we all have to work on. So we have sermons on unity, we have sermons on division, and in a lot of those, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12:12. This is a very commonly referenced passage when we talk about unity or the antithesis of that, the disunity or the discord that we might see. Here in 1 Corinthians 12, we'll go to verse 12. And we read in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, that for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And so we're all made up of individual people. As individual families, we have different members of that family. As a larger church body, we have different congregations, but we all come together and we have different skills, we have different abilities. And so we read this and we talk about unity, unity among the members, unity among the congregations, unity within the family. Another place we can turn, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start in the beginning of that chapter, Ephesians 4 verse 1. Paul speaking here says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so we read these about unity. Here it's talking about unity within people, within the body, having one Spirit that draws us all together and unifies us. Again, looking forward to Father's Day tomorrow, we have that unity. We have one God, one Father. Let's go down to verse 11 in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Speaking of that Father, it says that he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we have these differing abilities, these differing talents, these different individuals within homes, within congregations, within the church body as a whole, for the equipping, for the edifying of one another to come and grow to become more united. And so we talk about unity. And I ask the question, well, why do we keep having these messages? Why do we keep talking about unity? Why does unity seem to be so elusive? Today I want to cover how we can achieve that unity, and I want to do it by juxtaposing two different mindsets for seeking unity. The first way that we can often seek unity is how we do it. We talk about getting along. Isn't that what we just read in Scripture here? We're talking about people being unified, using those talents, coming together, placed in the body by our Father with different skills, different abilities, different perspectives to help one another to grow and to come together. So we talk about getting along. Let's go to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. This is a beautiful hymn. Here in Psalm 133, verse 1. Actually, we'll read the whole psalm. Not often you can read an entire psalm here, right? We're going to read 133. It says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." So we have this concept of unity that everyone wants. They strive to have it, to be one with one another, to get along with each other. In fact, entire communes and cities were developed across the nation with that hope. You had the Shakers. You have there are a couple villages not too far from where my parents are. You have a village of Zor, a village of Bolivar, but they came together because they wanted to have this utopian concept to build a perfect society, to have unity, to be separated from the world. And sometimes we can do that within our congregation. We're like, well, if we are close enough here, if we hunker down here, we're going to be able to draw on the strength and the abilities of one another. We're going to be able to help one another. We'll get through it. And so we kind of maybe have this mindset of striving for that unity with one another and getting along. But then reality sets in and we turn to 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because there are a few things like time and familiarity to start seeing those first cracks in the edifice of unity in a group. Here in 1 Corinthians 11, pick it up here in verse 18. And their pastor here is speaking to them. He says, Paul says to the people in Corinth, he says, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you." And in part, I believe it. Well, what pastor couldn't say that, right? About every congregation ever. He says, "I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you," verse 19, "that those who are approved may be recognized among you." So what it's saying here is not only are there divisions, but those divisions and those factions are present. And what it in turn does then is it shows those who are approved. It makes recognizable those individuals that are striving for unity, those that are striving for perfection. But we look to others. We look to our relationships with them. And what we try to do is we try to bridge those gaps. We try to bridge the gaps to create unity. Even though there may be divisions, we're trying to say, okay, so there are divisions. There are differences in thought, differences in perspective. How can we bridge those gaps? How can we make sure that we actually have unity? And so then we go back and we turn to the first scripture that we went to. You should be very close there in 1 Corinthians 12:12. We already read it, but we'll read it again. "So there are divisions among you." Gasp. Shocker. "But that body is one and has many members. But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, and so also is Christ." And so we recognize that while there's differences among us, those are things that we're striving to overcome. And then after that, again, we turn over to Ephesians. I want to read this again because it's very important for us as we look and we assess how we look at unity. When we're talking about getting along with one another, we're back in Ephesians 4. Sorry, I didn't tell you which chapter. If you remember the second verse we went to, you're already there. But Ephesians 4, at the beginning there, Ephesians 4, verse 1. We're talking about getting along. We're talking about bridging the divide and the gaps with one another, spiritually speaking here. but those manifest themselves through our relationships with others. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness. If we're walking in lowliness and gentleness, then the opportunities actually arise for us to bridge gaps. When we fail to walk in all lowliness and gentleness, it's kind of tough to get along, because when two opposable forces meet each other, you've all seen the crash test dummy commercials, right? Carnage happens. Things break. But if you're walking with gentleness and lowliness of mind, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, then it's possible. So we talk about getting along with other people. Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. So as we read in Ephesians, we're able to walk in unity because of the Spirit that binds us together, and because also we're not the same. If you're all trying to do the same thing, you're all trying to occupy the same space to do the same job. There's a saying with cooks, there's just too many cooks in the kitchen, right? You can't all be doing the same thing. And so thankfully, our God, our Father, is insightful, and he recognizes, oh, if I have them all have the same skills and abilities, they're all going to be doing the same thing, and it's just not going to fit. So you have to have the eye, you have to have the hand, you have to have the ear. And so we all have these different abilities. And so that enables us to be able to walk in unity. And in Romans 12, we're in verse 4. It says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have that same function. Just as we talked about. So we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so God tells us, if you're going to be able to walk in unity, if you're going to be able to function as a body led by the Spirit that I have given you, that he's given each of us, that we have to function within the realm of our area of expertise, of our skills, of our talents. Instead of saying, well, so-and-so's got a really nice gig over there. I'd like to do that. Well, God gave us whatever it is, our talent and our function is, so that we can excel in that and be able to get along with others. Romans 14, verse 1 here, just a little bit farther down, or turning the page maybe, depending on your Bible. But we read here in Romans 14, it says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but do not dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. It's our Father. He's our master. He's the one who's given us these gifts and talents. And he's the one who set us into the body among many different parts to be able to function with the skills and the abilities and the talents that he's given us. Not so that we can look at someone else and say, well, you just don't have the talents that I do. Or not to look at someone else and say, well, I'd really like the talent that you have. Yours is so much better. If only I had that one, I could really succeed and assist the body. All right, we could really be unified. If I had the talent that you have, we could switch it around a little bit. And we can go through, you can go through that chapter up to verse 13, and essentially it's saying, don't be looking at somebody else and what they're doing and trying to judge whether or not they're working within the body as God has placed them. Work on your own things. Don't judge them for what they're doing when God has given you your own things to do, your own relationship with him. Let's go to Amos 3. Amos chapter 3. If you can't find it, it's right where you're not looking for it. We don't often turn to Amos, but this is a wonderful scripture. If it's not a memory scripture yet, commit this one, because this is a keeper. Amos chapter 3, verse 3. It says, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" Isn't that the truth? It's pretty much impossible. If you and I were walking side by side, and we both think that we're the ones that are going to lead, if you've ever seen, I'll say, younger kids that are the line leaders at school, they'll start off spot on, side by side, and then they round the corner to go to the bathroom, and it's like, and you have this race going on. Somebody's trying to get ahead of the other one because, well, they're both line leaders, but one's the leader of this line and one's the leader of that line. And instead of staying together and walking, maybe you as a teacher, I know I had to deal with this when I did some substitute teaching. You're going like, hey, and you're calling out the name that you're trying to remember. Slow down, come back here. We need to get back to that unified, this is what we're doing. This is how we're walking. This is what we're doing together. Instead of, this is what I think that I should do independently. So much of our discussion, when we talk about unity, when we talk about the body of Christ, much of our discussion focuses on getting along with other people. And there's a lot that can be said, and there's hours of conversation there. We talk about this when we look at the world around us. We talk about this when we assess our society and what it needs in order to be able to be in line with what Christ has coming down the pipeline with God's plan. We talk about these things, of how to get along with other people. Why are there wars? Why is there famine? Why is there greed? These all have to do, in large part, with people getting along with someone else, or failing to. But I want to now shift over to looking at another way to assess unity. Because when we look at how people get along, you and I have our own motivations. You and I have our own drive. We have the thing that makes us go. We have the experience or the history that makes us think the way that we do. But this second way of assessing unity and seeking to achieve unity, hopefully will shed some light on how we can maybe be a little bit more successful with it. See, when God wants us to seek unity, He doesn't tell us to get along with people. He really doesn't tell us to get along with other people. When God tells us to seek unity, He says, be one with me. Because if we're one with Him, then we're one with everyone else, whether or not they may be thinking that they're one with us. But if we're one with God, if we're unified with God, well then, lo and behold, we're unified with everybody else. Now, there may be people who aren't listening to God. There may be people that are not following in His footsteps. But we can read scripture that says, pray for them. Love your enemies. Right? If we're seeking to get along with other people, you and I are going to spend loads of time figuring out what the other individual needs, figuring out what the other individual wants, figuring out where the skill set of the other individual is. And these are important. They can be important things for interpersonal skills. But when we're talking about unity, when we're talking about unity within the faith of God, when we're talking about how we as a body can strive to actually function well, it boils down to seeking unity with our Father. See, this is how it ties into Father's Day. You're all wondering when that was going to come in, right? We need to seek unity with our Father. Let's go to Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6. The wonderful thing about how God has set His plan up, I think there's so many peripheral things that we can focus on, and they can take up a lot of our time, and they may be great things to do. They may be wonderful things to do. But there's a parable that speaks about individuals that only got caught up in the periphery of things and missed the heart of the matter. And God says to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." We need to focus at the heart of the matter. We need to focus not just on getting along with people. That's important. It's good. But I can guarantee you that if you're doing this other thing, getting along with other people is going to happen. It does. Because God. Because that's how he has it set up. We're here in Galatians chapter 6. You're in Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." So we can turn to these scriptures and we can say, well, but I'm supposed to be caring about other people. But nested into this scripture is also, you can't help other people. You can't figure out how to get along with other people. You cannot figure out, we can't be unified with somebody else if we're not first united and unified with our Father. Because we're going to be coming at it from the wrong perspective. We're going to be starting off just from the wrong start line. We can't just go, well, I'm here to help you. I would love to help you. So I want to find out your needs. I want to find out your desires. But I'm coming from my own motivation. I'm coming from my own thought process. That's not what we need to do. We need to examine ourselves to make sure that we're one with God first. So that when we go into those situations, we're not tempted. We're not pulled away. But we can actually assist others. We can actually promote that unity between them and their Father. Luke 11. Luke 11, verse 15. Luke chapter 11, verse 15. I will start in verse 14. "So he was casting out a demon, and it was mute, so it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes of people around marveled at this miracle that Christ had just done. But some of the crowd said, 'He cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.' And others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But Christ, knowing their thoughts, said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls.'" If we are not built on a solid foundation, if we are not anchored to our Father, if we are not united with him, going out to go help other people is no help to them. It's no help to us. It doesn't produce unity. What it produces is a crumbling edifice. We think we're going to be able to do something. We think we're going to be promoting unity by let's just get along. No. It's not how it happens. Because what I want and what you want needs to be superseded by what God wants. Because if I go out and try to help somebody the way that I think they should be helped, it may or may not turn out right. It may or may not really be what they need for the best growth. And so we need to instead go to our Father first. There's the example in Scripture of those that were trying to cast out a demon. And what ended up happening is a demon just beat them up. And they had to run away because they couldn't handle it. We have to make sure that we're right with God, that we have that unity with Him in order to be able to go forth and assist and help others. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Sorry, in verse 1. Matthew 7, verse 1. It says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." So we have to assess ourselves. We have to assess what we're doing and how we are going about assisting others, promoting unity, wanting to have that camaraderie and the brotherhood and sisterhood that we have together as a congregation, as a family, as a church body at large. It takes a willingness to assess ourselves and to strive to take the planks out of our own eyes before we help others. None of this is saying only work on yourself and your relationship with God and ignore everybody else. That's not what the scripture says. It says, assess yourself first so that we can then go and help other people. And so we don't want to go from, you know, one ditch to the other where we're like, well, I was supposed to be unified in helping everybody else, but now this minister says, no, just work on yourself, so I'm going to ignore everybody. No, God says we have to do both. But we have that chastisement, that reminder, not chastisement, we have a reminder that we have to make sure that we're united with Him, that we're in line with His way of thinking first. John 17. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture. As we think about God as our Father, as we think about unity, what this Scripture, what this passage says about His investment in us, about our elder brother's investment in us. In John 17, the preceding verses, Christ is praying. He's in the garden. This is prior to His arrest. He prays for Himself. He prays for His disciples. And in verse 20, He says, I do not pray for these alone, not just His disciples, not just the 12 that were with Him. I don't pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they may be one, as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me, and the glory which You gave Me I have given them, that they may be one, just as We are one. I in them, and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me, and have loved them as You have loved Me. This is a very powerful prayer. It's a very powerful request that somebody, not just somebody, that our elder brother made for us to be able to have unity with each other, with our dad. When we are united with our Father, when we have that unity and oneness of mind, as Christ had unity and oneness of mind, He says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. And you look at the miracles that were done through Jesus, feeding people, healing people, these amazing things that were done. And He had a relationship that was so close to His Father. They were one. When we get married, we go through the marital union. We say the two become one, united, working together for the same good and betterment to raise a family. Is that not what God is doing? Because a husband and wife, as we've heard, some may shop, some may not. Different skills. But the two become one, and they focus on how they can move forward. And they focus on how they can work together as a team. And they focus on what they're going to do to grow and to nurture each other, to grow and to nurture their children. And what Jesus prayed, He says, I would like you, please, help them to be one as We are one. Have a relationship with them like You've had with Me. And that is possible because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. It's possible because the gift of the Holy Spirit that we commemorated on Pentecost. It's possible if we're seeking our Father, if we're seeking unity with Him. Don't just focus on all these peripheral things and lose time and opportunity to develop that relationship and that unity with Him. Because if we do that, we're missing the boat on what we should really be focusing on. When we have this unity of mind and thought with Him, then we look in the mirror and we say, wow, that is a huge plank. I need to work on that before I go out and go tell so-and-so what I thought I had to tell them. And God works with us, and He nurtures us to have a more united, singular mind with Him. James chapter 4. I think it's very important for us to remember to recognize when Christ was praying there, he prayed for us to have unity in God. If we seek to have unity with each other before we have unity with God, then our focus is shifted. And people are fickle beings. We change our mind, we change our desires, we change our attitudes, we change our hearts. He prayed for us to be united with the most stable, focused, consistent entity ever. And when you can stand there, as any child who's learning to walk, you watch them, they wobble, they fall over, but you can take an adult and you can put them on a moving platform and they look just like that child. Because it's not stable. And Christ prayed that we would have unity of mind with something that is stable, that is consistent, that is reliable, upon which we can build the unity with others. So we have to make sure that we are seeking that unity with God. We're here in James chapter 4, verse 6. And the heading in my Bible for chapter 4 says, pride promotes strife. Pride also promotes division, disunity. Verse 6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, knowing that God resists the proud, knowing that God gives grace to the humble, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. We cannot please God by seeking unity with anyone other than him. He has to be the focus of where we look, of where we look for our foundation, of where we look for our unity. We can't say, well, I can go ahead and do this. I can be united with this other way of thinking. I'm not even talking throwing out scripture or anything like that. But we can say, well, I had this thought. It's a really good thought. But we haven't done what we heard in the first message and taken it and run it through scripture to see whether it really is something that God would want or whether it detracts from being able to follow God. We can have these thoughts and they sound great. They sound wonderful. But if we don't take it and run it through that filter, that thought can draw us away. We will be double-minded, as it said there in verse 8. We can't do that. We cannot do that. We have to make sure that our focus is solely on God and on uniting with him. Because it's only in that relationship that we have the hope of being stable enough to help somebody else, as we read earlier. You can't help somebody else if you're not on a stable platform. If somebody falls through ice, somebody's in quicksand, you have to have something underneath of you to stabilize yourself to help them. Otherwise, you're just going to go and fall right in. It's the same thing. We have to have that solid foundation and that solid base with our Father. Romans chapter 12. We read a part of this earlier on. Romans chapter 12. We'll start at the beginning of the chapter. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, though the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And then we get into what we've read about the different members of the body. But it is our reasonable service to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, as our elder brother did. And what did he ask for right before he was arrested? He asked for us to be united with our Father, to have that unity of mind, to have the unity of thought, to give that reasonable service and that reasonable sacrifice to our Father. Because we can be conformed to the world around us, and we can think that unity is all about getting along with other people. It's a deeper topic than that. If all we do is try to get along with other people, we will fail. Because we'll change, they change, we'll stay the same, they'll change. Things happen. Life happens. But all of that change doesn't matter if our focus is on our Father and our focus is on that foundational, solid, firm footing that we get through being united with Him. And it's only through that. It is only through that that you can move down through to verse 4 of Romans 12. It says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." And we function with those gifts, we function with those talents within the body, within our families, within the congregation to assist one another. True unity only comes through our Father. It only comes with being one with our Father. It only comes by accepting the sacrifice of His Son, who asked for that unity, and through whose sacrifice of His life that we're actually able to have the Holy Spirit to strive to actually succeed at having that unity. That's the only way we can do it. When we submit to His mind instead of our own, and we submit to His desired outcomes instead of our own, only then will we be able to begin to orient our life towards the unity that we need to have with everyone else.